I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to look at verse 10 there. A very familiar verse. I want to speak to you on the subject of promises to ward off fear. Fear is one of the greatest problems that we face as Christians. We represent the God of the universe who created us, who keeps everything working, who has a plan for every individual on this planet. But still we live in fear so many times. Fear of so many different things. And God has a promise in His Word for every fear that we'll ever face. We want to look at those this morning. Stand with me if you will in honor of God's Word. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning and we realize that you have promised to take care of everything we face, Lord, I pray that we would find our faith not in our circumstances, but in our God. And Lord, I pray that we would believe every promise and that we would cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And Lord, I pray that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fear thou not. Over 360 times in the Bible, God tells us not to be afraid. I think he means it. He does not want us to live in fear. That is the one thing that can separate us from the world. That's the one thing that can cause the world to see a difference in us is if we live our life without fear. We go through the same trouble that they go through, but if we don't have fear, then they wonder why. And God says to sanctify the Lord God in our heart and always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And you say, well, there's things that we need to be afraid of. There's things that make us fear. But the truth is, God has given us a promise for every one of those fears. Every one of them. And he tells us we don't have to be afraid. Because he's going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us. He is going to give us what we need. He's going to deliver us from trouble. He has taken upon himself to completely cover us. And so therefore, we have no reason to be afraid. Now, the first thing I believe that comes into our lives that causes us to fear is the fear of failure. We don't want to be a failure. We don't want to for people to say we have failed at whatever it is we have undertaken to do. But look what God says in verse 10, the first part. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Now he says here, this is a partnership. I like this. You never are on your own as a Christian. It's a partnership. He said, I'm with you. We're doing this together. Everything that we do, everything that God gives us to do, whether it be a secular job, a spiritual job, whatever it is, God is with you. And God is taking you step by step through this. And so there's no such thing as your failure. Only God can decide what's going to happen and what's not going to happen. And so if God wants us to seem like a failure, then that's the best thing. Because God could fix that at any time. And it's not up to us. We need to know that. You see, if we think our life is secured by our efforts, then there's room for a fear of failure. But if we understand that we are totally kept by God, and He is always with us, He is the one that is leading us. We just walk with him. Then there's no room for a fear of failure. God never fails. God cannot fail. God will not fail. He is beyond failure. Listen to what 1 John 1:7 says. He says that the light that comes into our life through the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to sustain us in our Christian life. Look what he says. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So as we walk in the light, now what does that mean? That means that we take the same position on sin that God takes. Everything that God says is wrong, we agree with. And we go through our life walking in the light when we are in agreement with God about sin. You say, well, what if we sin? If we're in agreement with God about that sin, we're going to go to him and we're going to say, Lord, I agree this sin is a bad thing. I have sinned against you. Please forgive me and restore me, and he will restore us. That's what it means when he says, if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When you walk in the light, that does not mean you're not ever going to sin. It means that whenever you sin, you're going to be in a position to confess that sin and not justify that sin. If I justify my sin and I say, well, Lord, you know, I'm just human. I can't help it. And, you know, you're just going to have to overlook this because I'm just human. I'm justifying my sin and I'm not agreeing with God about my sin. And so as I walk in the light, he has promised that he is going to take care of all of my sin. I want to tell you, that's a wonderful blessing. Then let's look at the life. The life that we live now, we live in Jesus Christ. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Look at that. Jesus not only is with us, he is our life. You say, wait a minute, I had life before I had Jesus. No, you didn't. What you had was death. There was a dead spirit within every one of us before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we received the Lord Jesus Christ, we received eternal life. And that life is Jesus in us. And as we live our life, Jesus is right there. I'm going to tell you something. When you go off in sin, Jesus goes with you. He's right there. You do not ever walk away from Jesus as a Christian. You may drag his name through the mud, but you will never walk away from Jesus. He's always with you. He is your life. And that life is eternal life. It can never be lost. It can never be damaged. It can never end because it is eternal. And so as we are afraid of failure in our life, Jesus is our life. And there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God. He has taken us. He has adopted us as his own. And we are now sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the leading? Well, if we go on down another chapter in Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 16, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. You see, we tend to want to make plans, don't we? We tend to want to say, okay, I'm going to do this. And we have all these plans, but the Lord said, I'm going to lead these people. I'm going to walk with them. I'm going to lead them. They're blind. They don't know where they're going, but I'm going to take them where I want them to go. That's a comfort to me. You're not going to mess up. You may think you're going the wrong direction, but you're just taking a detour because you're coming back. God will bring you back where you need to be, or he'll take you home, one or the other. God will always walk with his children. I talked to a young man one time. I said, what are you going to do with your life? He said, well, I guess I'll finish high school. I said, then what? He said, well, I guess I'll go to college. I said, then what? He said, well, I'll get me a job and maybe get married and have some children. And I said, then what? He said, well, then I guess I'll retire and I'll live out my retirement. I said, then what? He said, well, I guess I'll die. I said, then what? He said, what do you mean? I said, doesn't stop at the grave. You need to plan for the most important thing. That's what you're going to do after you die. You see, God has a plan, and he has a purpose, and he is leading us through this life. Some of you may think you made a mistake in your life. You should have done this, or you should have done that, or you should have done this. But you know what? We have God leading us. You say, well, I don't know if I've always followed God. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. You may actually follow the Lord by detours. But the Lord takes you where he wants you to be. That's a wonderful truth. You see, God won't let you get too far away. God chastens those that he loves. He'll bring you back. When I was a kid, I used to do some pretty not so smart stuff. But my dad knew how to deal with that. And he was able to somehow convince me that I didn't want to do that anymore. And God knows more than my dad ever did. And he will keep us on the right path. That's the way God works. Now, that begs the question, well, how do Christians mess up? Christians mess up because they get out from under God's grace. And then God leads them through trials and trouble to bring them back to where they need to be. I thank God that God does not let us get by with sin. He will chasten us to death if necessary. He will spank us. And if we are corrected by the spanking, that's wonderful. If we're not, he will beat us. And if that doesn't do it, he will kill us. But he will not let us just keep going away from him. The Bible says, he who often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I thank God for that. Because whenever a Christian is destroyed because of sin, he goes to heaven. Now, he's not going to go to heaven with a whole lot of fanfare and a whole lot of reward, but he's going to go to heaven. And I thank God for that. Then another fear is expresses itself as frustration. You ever been frustrated? Can't seem to make the plan work. Can't seem to get what I'm trying to do done. Can't seem to accomplish what I want to accomplish. Frustration. Frustration is a form of fear. Listen to what he says about that. In the second part of verse 10, he says, be not dismayed, for I am your God. Did you hear that? To be dismayed means that you're just frustrated beyond hope. You get to the place where you just can't see any way out. You can't see how this is ever going to work out for you. He says, don't do that because I'm your God. Now, there's a whole lot there in that. He says, you're representing me. Whenever you are frustrated, you're telling the world, I don't know what I'm doing. My God can't deliver me. I am in a situation that my God can't handle. Remember Abraham when he was traveling through the land of Canaan before it belonged to him? He came upon a king and he told his wife, he said, now look, you're a beautiful woman and the king's going to want you. And so you tell him that you're my sister so that he won't kill me. He's going to take you anyway, so let's just try to save my hide in the process. And so she went along with it, and she lied, and he lied, and God had to straighten it all out, and he did. And Abimelech brought Sarah back to Abraham. And Abimelech asked a pretty good question. He said, why did you do that? You serve this awesome God who can just stop me from doing what I was about to do. You serve this awesome God, and here you come lying to me. You know what Abraham said? I thought surely the fear of the Lord is not in this place. He thought he had gone beyond God's jurisdiction. How many times do we make that mistake? To think that we have gone beyond God's jurisdiction. God can't deal with this. I'm in a situation where God can't get me out of this. But the truth is, God holds the molecules together that make up this world. God is in absolute control of everything. And He will deliver us. He said, I'm your God. Don't get frustrated. Just rest in His promise. God is going to take care of the situation. We make plans. It doesn't make any difference. Make all the plans you want to plan. God is the one that's going to lead. Listen to what He says here. Proverbs 16, 7 and 9. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh, now look at that word, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Can God do that? He thinks He can. I expect He can. If a man's ways please the Lord, how do you suppose we go about pleasing the Lord? Trusting Him. Knowing that He is in absolute control. Just trusting Him. When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies be at peace with Him. God says, I can do anything I want to do. Now you want some trouble with your enemies, you just start leaning to your own understanding. When the nation of Israel would turn away from God, He would raise up an enemy. And that enemy would come in and fight. You know, I would hate to have been those poor old Philistines. God would turn Israel over to them, and they'd come in and just wear them out. And Israel didn't have a chance. They'd just do anything they wanted to Israel. Then Israel would repent. And they'd go out to battle, and the poor old Philistines, they'd come out, they was going to do the same thing again. All of a sudden, they just got destroyed. And I'm sure they went away scratching their heads, saying, what happened? We killed them last time. And now they just walked over us like we wasn't there. And then Israel mess up again. God raised up the Philistines. They'd get brave, and they'd come back. And I bet you when they would come back, they'd say, I wonder which team we're going to see this time. And they would whoop Israel, bring them into captivity. Then they would repent. God would empower them. And the poor old Philistines had to run. God is the one who's in charge, you see. Israel wasn't changing. It was God. God was doing whatever He wanted to do. And He says here, if your ways please me, I'll make even your enemies be at peace with you. They can't do anything to you unless I let them. Look at the rest of this. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. He says, look, you're not ever going to get enough stuff where you can overthrow God. You're not ever going to get enough money to where you can just forget God. Better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right. You make all the plans you want to make, but the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. God does whatever He wants to do in your life. You belong to Him. We're bought with a price. We are His workmanship. You ever thought about what that means? When God saved your soul, He undertook the project of changing you into the image of His Son. That's a pretty good project. Now, if you had that job, how would you go about it? I wouldn't know where to start. But God does. And God begins to take us through situation after situation after situation that we may not understand, we may be frustrated with, but God knows what He's doing. He begins to change the way we think. He begins to cause us to think differently because of the walls we run into. We make our plan, and we take off running as hard as we can run, and all of a sudden there's a wall. Boom. And then we say, you know, that wasn't a real good plan because that caused me to hit a wall. So I'm going to go this other way. So we take off that way as hard as we can go. But pretty soon, bam, we hit a wall. Well, now we've eliminated a couple of directions that we don't need to go. And so we take off in a third direction, and boom, we hit something. And finally, we come back, and we say, you know, I bet this is the best way to go. And all the time, God's been saying to us, here's the way. Walk in it. You say, well, God doesn't talk to me. Yes, he does. If you ever get his letter and read it, he talks to you. And he'll tell you exactly what you need to be doing. And I'm going to tell you something. That's easier than running into the wall. It's a whole lot easier. Just listen to what he says. Read the instruction manual. You know, I know we don't like to do that, but sometimes it's necessary. Read the instructions and do what God says, and we don't have to live with frustration. And then sometimes fear manifests itself as pride. You ever thought about that? We get afraid that our pride is going to be hurt, and we avoid a lot of circumstances that we should be in the middle of because we don't want our pride to be hurt. Because, you know, we don't have a reputation. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, that's what he tells us to do. As a Christian, we are to give up our reputation. Does that mean we don't care what we do? We just understand that it's God's reputation that we're dealing with, not ours. God's reputation is represented by the way we live our life. Not ours. We're dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Jesus lives in us, and so therefore we are to yield ourselves to him in such a way as to manifest his reputation to the world. Listen to John 15, 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, that just kind of shoots pride in the head, doesn't it? He says, in the equation of righteousness, you're a zero. You add nothing whatsoever. There's nothing for you to be proud about. The church at Corinth was beginning to get a little proud, and Paul wrote to him. He said, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you didn't receive it? You don't have a thing. I don't have a thing that God didn't give me. Whenever we realize that, then there is no room for pride. And if we don't have pride, it eliminates a whole lot of fear. We don't have to worry about our pride anymore, our embarrassment. And all. What does that mean? That means when we think we're something when we're nothing, then somebody can hurt our feelings, can make us falter, can make us feel ashamed, and keep our mouth shut because we're afraid of being embarrassed. But God says, by yourself, you can't do anything. Jesus in us is our hope of glory. It is what Jesus does in us that counts, not what we do. And sometimes we fear concerning provision. Listen to Luke 12, 22 through 32. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's a promise, folks. We have no reason to be afraid in the world of finance. No reason whatsoever. Because God has said, I know what you need. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. But the world says, he that fails to plan, plans to fail. If you don't lay up money for a nest egg, you're not going to have a nest egg when it comes time for you to quit. Well, which are we going to listen to? If you're trying to secure your financial state by more money, that's what it takes. More money. And more, and more, and more, and more, and more. Somebody said, if you want to be financially secure, when you retire, you need $1 million put in the bank. Somebody else says, well, no, it's going to take more than that. You're going to have $2 or $3 million. But the truth is, there is no amount of money that can bring peace. But God gives us a promise. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. David said, I have been young and am now old, and never have I seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You're not going to be sleeping under a bridge if you belong to Jesus. God's going to take care of you. God is going to do whatever it takes to take care of you. And if you have to sleep under a bridge like Elijah found himself doing, God will take care of you there. Whatever God wants in our life, whatever God knows will best fit his purpose in our life, that's what he will bring into our life no matter how we plan. Remember what he said, we make our plans, but God leads the path. He'll take us the way he wants us to go. And then there is the problem of fainting, just giving up. Listen to what he says here in the last part. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Did you get that? God says, I got you covered. If God's on our side, who can be against us? Nobody can stand against God. No thing can stand against God. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. God is the one who makes everything work. And so there's no place for fainting. God says instead of fainting, we need to be waiting. Isaiah 40 and verse 28 and 31 says this, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, God gives us the freedom to rest, to wait upon Him. But there's no reason for us to faint, because it's not us who does it, it's God. And He said, I'm the Creator God. I can do whatever I want to do. Weakness seems to be a problem. You know, how many times have you thought, if I just had more strength, if I could just do more? Well, this is what God says about weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. There's that word. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When you think you're weak, that's when God is strong. When you realize your absolute dependence upon Him, that's when God can show Himself strong on your behalf. Then when it comes to witnessing, sometimes we are afraid. But look what He says here in Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Wherever we go, whatever we do, Jesus is there. And He is our strength. He's the one that makes it work. I have seen people receive Christ as Savior when I really messed up the presentation, because God was at work. See, the Holy Spirit is the one that applies the Word. He is the one that speaks to that heart. I have seen people who were joking and laughing, and all of a sudden you mention the name of Jesus, and all of a sudden they become very solemn. They've heard Jesus before. And then when you start talking to them about the gospel, and when they begin to grasp the truth that salvation is a free gift and they don't have to earn it, they don't have to deserve it, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to deal with that heart and they're ready to be saved. God is able to work through us, no matter how weak we think we are, no matter how unprepared we think we are. I remember one time I was going through evangelism explosion class, and while I was working with this young man I had hired to help me with on a job, I gave him the cards that I was memorizing, and I said, now, I'm going to say this, and if I say it wrong, you correct me. And so I would say a few lines, and he'd say, no, that's not right, and he'd read it to me. So we go to the next one. We did that. It took about an hour going down the road, him helping me learn these things. And the last card said, does this make sense to you? And when I said that, he said, you know, it really does. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I've never heard this before. Never realized that Jesus would save me. And right there on the side of the road, he received Christ as his Savior. Now, there was nothing special about that presentation. We were just studying together. But whenever he realized that salvation is something anybody can have, if you are willing to put your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, there's nothing to live up to, there's nothing to earn, there's nothing to deserve. It's a free gift. Jesus saves sinners. Whenever we realize that, Jesus is ready to save. And He'll save us just like that. We don't have to beg for it, because He died. He wanted to save you bad enough that He died on the cross for your sins. And your sins were on Jesus on the cross. Every one of them. The ones you haven't even done yet were on Jesus on the cross. But you know what? You can come right to the point of receiving Christ as your Savior and miss it. If I get something and I offer it as a free gift to you and I hold it out and you don't take it, it never becomes yours, does it? And Jesus has extended salvation for a long time. If we ignore it, if we let it pass, it never becomes ours. Even though Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins, until we receive Christ as our Savior, until we ask Him to forgive our sins and to save us, it never becomes ours. The Bible says that once we have believed in our heart, then we need to confess with our mouth. And when we confess with our mouth, that's when salvation takes place. You say, well, how do I confess with my mouth? You just simply tell somebody, I have trusted Jesus as my Savior. Then baptism pictures for the world what you have done in your heart. Baptism is to salvation what a wedding ring is to marriage. My wedding band is not my marriage, but it represents my marriage. It says that I have made a commitment to my wife. Baptism says that I have made a commitment to Jesus Christ to follow Him. God's made it real easy. God has opened the way up. We live in a serious time right now, folks, because there is so much wrong ideas about what salvation is. It's about turning over a new leaf. It's about trying harder. It's about keeping the law. It's about proving that you're saved. All of those things just muddy up the water. But the truth is, the gospel is broken down very simply. Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day He rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures. And whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and we are very fortunate that He did. If you're lost this morning, there is no reason for you to leave here lost. You say, well, I'd be embarrassed to come down to the front. If that'll stand in your way of salvation, then there's no hope for you. I can't make it any plainer than that. If you're not willing to publicly say, I believe in Jesus Christ, then hell's the only thing left for you. And every time you say no to Jesus, it just becomes that much more difficult to receive Him. So whenever we have our invitation here in a few minutes, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, don't hesitate. This may be the last opportunity you'll ever have. But I want you to think about something. If you die and eventually end up in hell because you've never received Christ as Savior, and in that torment, God says, I'm going to give you one last chance. What would you do with that? Would you sit and say, I'll get around to it one day? Would you say, I don't think it's necessary for me to do that. I'll just follow some other plan. What would you do with it? Because you don't know that this is not your last chance. We don't know what a day will bring forth. And God has made it easy. He just requires that you ask Him to forgive your sins, to save you, be your Lord, Master, and then to publicly profess Him. I don't know any way to make it any more plain. You're at the point now where you have to make a decision if you're lost. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before Your throne. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy, Your goodness, Your salvation. Lord, I thank You that You will save anyone who calls upon Your name. Trusting You and You alone, not trusting their goodness, not trusting anything that they can do, but simply throwing themselves upon your mercy. Save the soul that's nearest hell. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.